I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind, and in the midst of tears, I hid from him and under running laughter. Up vistaed hopes I sped and shot, precipitated adown titanic glooms of chasmed fears. From those strong feet that followed after. But with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat, and a voice beat, more instant than the feet. All things betray thee who betrayest me. Those are the words of the poet, the Victorian poet, Francis Thompson, who put it that way. But in Holy Scripture, our Lord Jesus puts it this way in Luke chapter 15. When the Lord Jesus says the following, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Francis Thompson, the poet, put it that way. The Lord Jesus in Holy Scripture puts it another way in Luke chapter 18. And our text before us this morning in Jonah chapter 2 also speaks of it. Speaks of what, you might ask? Speaks of the following this morning. Speaks of how our God is ever in pursuit of his wayward child. And also, ever in pursuit, by his grace, ever in pursuit of that one who he seeks to call to salvation in Christ. The pursuit of our God over the wayward one. Francis Thompson, the Lord Jesus in Luke 15, and now, most importantly for us this morning at least, in Jonah chapter 2. Jonah 2 begins with these words in verse 1. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said." In other words, you might recall, first of all, the story thus far, as we've been looking at in a brief series just now in the book of Jonah. And you may recall, if you were with us in previous weeks, or perhaps you've heard the story of Jonah before. And if you have not, in previous weeks, we've seen how God called prophet Jonah to be his prophet in the great city of Nineveh, but Jonah refused. Jonah disobeyed. Jonah rebelled. Jonah, therefore, was his wayward prophet, even as I have entitled this short series, "The Prodigal Prophet." Jonah rebelled, Jonah disobeyed, he fled in exactly the opposite direction, as it were. God brought a storm upon the seas and upon the ship in which Jonah was traveling in order to redirect him back, in order to correct him. Jonah is cast by the sailors into the sea in an effort to calm the storms, and instantly the sea is like glass. And then God calls forth a whale or a great fish. Let's just settle it right now. I'm going to refer to it as a whale, whether it was or not, just so I don't have to say a whale or a great fish throughout my message this morning. God calls a whale to swallow Jonah. And at the end of our text this morning, we're not there yet, but Jonah is spat up onto dry land. And it is from the belly of the whale that Jonah cries out in prayer in our text this morning. That's what we have in our text this morning. Jonah's prayer from the belly of the whale. And so, therefore, what follows as a prayer, and similar to other Psalms and Old Testament prayers, it is a prayer that follows and is presented in Hebrew poetry. I say all that to make a point here in terms of how I'm going to be approaching it this morning, just so you understand. You've seen me do this before as we've dealt with the Psalms. On occasion, I've done this before. When it is fitting, I have done it before. And that is, in Hebrew poetry, there's often structure in that poetry. And that poetry at times, as it does, I believe, here, needs to be followed. And so in this case, we're actually going to start in the middle of the prayer and work out from there. So we are not going to go verse 2, 3, 4, 5 through the poem, through the poetry, through the prayer, but rather we're going to start in the middle and work out. So let's do so. Let's take a look at this prayer that comes from the belly of the whale. And in all of this, see, as Francis Thompson tells us, as the Lord Jesus tells us, and as Jonah tells us here, about our God in his amazing mercy, his amazing grace, seeking out the wayward one. We start, as I say, in the middle, as it were, in verses 3 and 4, and then also in verses 5 and 6, as Jonah there speaks of being cast into the deep. I say I'm going to start at verses, you may have noticed, verses 3 through 4 and verses 5 through 6. Why are you wasting breath there, Craig? Why did you not say verses 3 through 6? Why did you say 3 through 4 and 5 through 6? Because I believe there are two stanzas there in 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, who in this fashion of Hebrew poetry are in parallel with one another and say basically the same thing in different words. So we look at verses 3 and 4, verses 5 and 6, starting in the middle. And there I would have you make with me two observations from those two stanzas and what they are both saying together in parallel. The first observation is as follows. The predicament of which Jonah speaks. The predicament of which Jonah speaks, or the predicament from which Jonah is rescued. I never noticed this, I must confess. I have read the story of Jonah many, many, many times over. In fact, we began this series by me telling you how our son, when he was first, we were first reading him Bible stories, and he was probably 2 years old, and he wanted Jonah and the whale and requested it every night. So I've read this story many, many, many times. But it wasn't until this week that I really noticed this. Shame on me. This is interesting, but it's more than interesting. I think it's vitally important for our time together this morning. And I ask it as I like to do in question form. What is the predicament from which Jonah is rescued? What is the predicament that Jonah speaks of? Interestingly, I would suggest to you that it is not that he is in the belly of the whale. That is not the predicament that he prays about. That is not the predicament he prays about. That is where Jonah is praying, but that is not what he is praying about in terms of being rescued from there. Let me demonstrate that from the text. Let me show you why I'm saying that, and then tell you what he is regarding as the predicament. Look at, first of all, the language. Look at what Jonah says in verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. all your billows and your waves passed over me. Then pass your eye down to verses 5 and 6, that second stanza. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, down at the bottom of the sea, in other words. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. For yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. What is he speaking about there? It's not the belly of the whale. He is speaking about being cast into the seas, into the deep, almost drowning in the waters. That is what he is speaking of. That is what he regards as his predicament. Consider further other evidence of this. Look quickly at the tense of the verbs that Jonah uses. They are all past tense. They are not about his present situation in the belly of the whale. They are about his past predicament in the waters. Listen to what he says there. Verse 2. I know that's outside of verses 3 and 4 and 5 and 6. We'll look at it later. But for now, look quickly at verse 2. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. He doesn't cry out present tense. He's already cried out to the Lord. He doesn't ask for the Lord to answer him because he's already answered him. Look likewise down at verse 6. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have already brought up my life from the pit. No, the predicament here is not being in the belly of the whale. Jonah does not say, please bring me up from the pit. Rather, he says, you have brought me up from the pit. Even as he speaks from the belly of the whale. The predicament is not the whale. Rather, the predicament is the sea. And here we go. Here's the really important point. Therefore, what is the whale? The whale is God's means of rescuing it from the predicament. And Jonah understands that. In other words, what we have here in Jonah chapter 2 is not a prayer asking God for rescue. Rather, it is a prayer of thanksgiving to God. Thank you that you have placed me in this belly of the whale. Thank you for rescuing me from the deep. That is what he is saying there. This is a prayer of thanksgiving. For Jonah understands that God pursues the wayward, for God has pursued him. But we see this develop further. And that brings us to the second observation of verses 3 and 4, verses 5 and 6, in the middle of the poem, in the middle of the prayer. Notice, secondly, by way of observation, who is the author of the predicament? Who is the author of the solution, the rescue? Verse 3, for you, God, cast me into the deep. Yes, the sailors were the ones who picked him up and threw him overboard. But actually, they were not the ones, ultimately, who cast him into the deep. Jonah understands it. It was the Lord, it was God, it was Yahweh who cast him into the deep, not the sailors. Continue on in verse 3 to see who is the author of the predicament, the author of the rescue. Verse 3 continues, and your billows and your waves passed over me. God caused those billows, his waves to pass over Jonah. God is the author of the predicament. And then again in verse 6, yet you have brought up my life from the pit. God is the author of the predicament, Jonah understands. God is the author of the solution, of the rescue. Jonah understands that as well. And this then brings us to truth number one. If you're following along in the outline, I'm going to have three truths, and there are likely many more that we could spend time talking about this morning. But we're going to talk about three truths that come to us from Jonah chapter 2. And then we will apply those to the wayward, as we've been talking about. So here's truth number one of those three this morning. God uses all things. God uses everything. God uses all circumstances. Let me state it even stronger. God ordains all circumstances, including all manner of hardship that we face. And he does so in order to bring about his purposes in us. God uses, God ordains all circumstances, including all manner of hardship, in order to bring about his purposes in us. There's truth number one. We continue on. We continue on in Jonah chapter 2, and we work outward now from verses 3 and 4, verses 5 and 6. We work outward, and we land now in verse 2. We land now also, paralleling verse 2, verse 7. We work outward. Verse 2, first of all. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Jonah knows that his prayer went right up into the very presence of God in the heavenly temple, the heavenly sanctuary. In both verses, once again, we have the same thought expressed using different words. And that thought allows us to come to our second truth this morning. For that truth that is being expressed here is quite simply, first put, God hears. God hears. God in the Old Testament, I mentioned this briefly just last week in passing, I mentioned it again now. God in the Old Testament is first of all El Roi, the God who sees, Genesis 16. But also in Genesis 16, he is El Shema. El Shema, the God who hears. For God is indeed a God who hears. And we see that again, not only in Genesis 16, we see it here in Jonah chapter 2, and are reminded once again in Jonah chapter 2, as we are throughout the scriptures, of this truth, a simple one, an incredibly simple one, but an incredibly important one. And it goes as follows, a little bit more specifically now, about God, how God hears, in particular, how God hears with regards to the wayward one of which we speak, of which Jonah speaks this morning. And here we go. Truth number two now. God hears the cry of each one who truly calls to him for his mercy, his saving mercy and grace. God hears the cry of each one who truly and sincerely calls to him for his mercy, for his grace. God does not hear the prayer. God does not hear the prayer of the one who cries out to God in a predicament and says, if you do this, then I will do this. God's not into negotiation in answering prayer. God does not necessarily, I should say, I'm not telling God what to do. But God does not necessarily hear such prayers as that. But rather, God hears the one who by grace recognizes his sinful state outside of Christ. And in that sinful state, the fact that he or she can do nothing. It's not a matter of negotiation. Rather, that one can do nothing and therefore throws themselves upon the mercy and grace of God. God hears the cry of each one who truly calls upon him for mercy and grace, especially his saving mercy, his saving grace. This actually reminds me of my favorite character in all of Scripture. And my favorite character in all of Scripture is actually not a historical figure. It's not a historical character. Rather, my favorite character in all, I resonate deeply with this one, comes from a parable, and it is the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And specifically, it is the publican, it is a tax collector, it is the sinner. There in Luke 18, Jesus tells the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. And he says this of the publican or the tax collector. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord completes that parable, of course, by saying, that one went home justified. For God heard the prayer of that one, even as God hears the prayers of each one who sincerely calls upon him for his mercy and his grace, recognizing that he or she can do nothing, but calling out to God for mercy and grace. That was truth number two. We hasten on to truth number three. And for that, we need to go further outward to the concluding verses, verses 8 through 10. And in particular, actually, verses 8 through 9. Verse 10 tells us, in parallel to verse 1, we move back into prose, the conclusion of the story. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. But we want to look in particular to the end of the poem, the end of the prayer in verses 8 and 9, as it declares that God acts and Jonah responds. God acts and Jonah responds. Let me build up to it this way from what we've seen already in the text, in the prayer this morning. In verses 3 and 4, verses 5 and 6 in the middle, we saw that Jonah really there is thanking God for his rescue, thanking God for salvation. We moved outward from there and saw verses 2 through 7 and saw it is for us simply to cry to God for mercy, for that one he will hear. And for that reason, because of what we've seen already, it totally makes sense what we read of in verses 8 through 10. Specifically, there at the end of verse 9, at the end of the prayer, the very last phrase in the prayer declares for us the simple but all-important truth, truth number three this morning. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation, perhaps your version says, belongs to the Lord. And therefore, corollary of that, flip side of that coin, salvation is not of you and me. Salvation is not of you and me. Salvation is of the Lord. In other words, let me put it this way, as I perhaps have done in the past. Salvation is a sovereign and gracious act of God, not of us. There is no credit that I claim with regards to salvation. There is nothing that I do, no credit that I claim, for rather, salvation is of the Lord. God acts, God saves, for salvation is of the Lord. But before we leave verses 8 and 9, we notice that Jonah does not act in saving ways, but rather Jonah responds only. Jonah responds to God's saving ways. Jonah responds, we respond in at least two ways in verses 8 and 9. First of all, in verse 8, and I'm going to read it this time, not from my New King James, but from the ESV. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. This is a response. This is a response to God's salvation, the provision of rescue that Jonah, that God has provided to Jonah. And so the first way that we see that we respond from these words of verse 8 is that Jonah responds and we respond in hope of God's steadfast love. This wonderful word, this most important word of the Old Testament, his steadfast love, his loving kindness, or perhaps your version has quite simply his mercy. That we hope in God's mercy. That is our response. Our hope, our confidence, perhaps better put, our hope and our confidence is an unshakable hope, an unshakable confidence. It is a sure hope and a sure confidence. Why? Because we understand what we've already learned this morning, what Jonah has already learned, that salvation is of the Lord, that salvation is of His mercy and not of ourselves. It depends not one iota upon us. Rather, God acts, we respond. And one of the ways we respond is with the hope of God's mercy, with the hope and the understanding of God's mercy. It occurred to me this week, it occurs to me often, that the greatest remedy for those believers who have difficulty with assurance of their salvation, and when I say that, please note, I'm probably talking to almost all believers. I suspect that certainly of myself, and of many of us, that at one point in another or another in our lives, perhaps we struggle with the assurance of our salvation. But it occurs to me, and I think based on what we're saying here, it is very true and biblical to say that the greatest remedy for those who do struggle with the assurance of their salvation is to have a proper understanding of the gospel. And a proper understanding of their salvation. And quite simply, this truth that we have seen here as truth number three, as I've called it. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. And therefore, we have the certainty, the unshakable certainty, the unshakable hope of God's mercy. There's the first way that Jonah responds. There's the first way that we respond to God's salvation. Secondly, from verse 9. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Secondly, we respond in thanksgiving. Secondly, Jonah responds in that way. We respond in that way. Jonah speaks of sacrifice. Jonah speaks of paying his vows even. But understand, and what Jonah clearly says here, is he is doing so not in order to earn, not in any sort of meritorious way, but rather he does so purely and utterly in response to God, in response with thanksgiving. God acts. God saves. We respond, for salvation is of the Lord. In conclusion this morning, in conclusion and by way of application, and I've entitled this, to the wayward and to those who are not. Let me explain. First of all, who are the wayward? I've used that word a few times this morning, and perhaps you have some idea of what I mean by that. You likely do, but let me explain it a little bit more. Who are the wayward? Well, there's at least, even as I said earlier, if you're listening closely, and I will conclude with now, there's at least two types of those who are wayward. First of all, there is the unbeliever. The one who is not known fully for themselves that salvation is of the Lord. They have not yet tasted of that salvation, for they have not yet trusted in Christ and come to Him. Each one of us outside of Christ can be described in that way. We are wayward. We are like sheep gone astray, the scriptures express. But we're even more than that. And forgive me here, folks. Forgive me if this is you this morning who have not yet trusted in Christ. The scriptures not only describe you as one who is like a sheep gone astray, but the scriptures describe me outside of Christ. And you before you came to Christ. And you if you are still outside of Christ as enemies of God. As those who are under God's wrath. As those who are dead in trespasses and sin, who are rebellious against God. The Bible serves as a mirror. And when we, as an unbeliever, hold that mirror up in front of us, what we see reflected back is one who is in rebellion against God. So this morning, to that one, described in that way as, first of all, the wayward one, to that one, God calls to you this morning. God calls to you right now. The universal call of the gospel goes forth to you right now. Come to Him. Come to Christ. Cry out to Him, and He will hear you. He is El Shema. He is the God who hears, remember. Don't look within, for salvation is of the Lord. We've also seen this morning. Instead, turn to Him. Turn outside of yourself. Turn to Him. Turn to Him in faith today. No matter what the sin is, God hears the cry. No matter what the sin is, what did you sing this morning? His mercy is more. No matter what the sin is, His mercy is more. We sang another song, another old hymn with a new part added to it. Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone, we sang this morning. The writer of that old hymn, Amazing Grace, was John Newton. And John Newton said the following, and I just love these words. I just love these words. John Newton said the following. He said, as he was getting older, although my memory is fading, these two truths I remember and are clear to me. I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. His mercy is more. He hears. He is El Shema. Come to Him. Come to Him today. That's the first type of wayward individual. But we must also, and primarily, I went back and forth on which I would consider first, because really, in a sense, I should have considered this type of wayward first, because this is primarily now what the text is considering and bringing to us this morning. And that is, it's talking about Jonah. And Jonah is a prophet of God. He's not an unbeliever. He's a prophet of God, a prophet of Yahweh. He's a believer, not an unbeliever. But nevertheless, he is fleeing God. He is disobedient. He is also rebelling. He is disobedient. And thus we also consider not only the wayward unbeliever, but we also consider, because the text demands that we consider, the wayward believer also this morning. What do I mean by a wayward believer? Well, we've already described it somewhat, but let me put it in this simple way. The wayward believer is the one who knows from Scripture what he or she needs to do, but does not do it. That's what Jonah's problem is. And that can be the problem with any number of us. That can be the problem, and that makes us the wayward believer, the prodigal one. But hear me in conclusion, even as we started this morning, with the words of the poet, with the words of Jesus, and now with the words, as we've seen, of Jonah. God does not abandon the wayward one. God, praise be to God, God does not abandon His wayward child. God does not simply sit there as the wayward child wanders off. Rather, God is at work. God is at work. God pursues. God holds in His hand. Even as we struggle at times, perhaps, to go away, to get away, God is at work. He is at work in small ways. He is at work in monumental ways. Sometimes He's even at work in devastatingly harsh ways. For God will not let His own perish. God will not let His own flee from Him. God will not abandon His own. God will not let the one who is truly His child walk away and continue to walk away. He disciplines. He casts him into the sea, even. He brings all manner of hardship, perhaps, against him. For whom the Lord loves, Hebrews chapter 12, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens. He disciplines, He brings all manner of hardship against him, but He will not abandon His own. And it may be this morning that you, as a believer, are Jonah this morning. That you are that wayward one. That you are one who is even in rebellion against God. For God, and but God, will not abandon that one. God works in a myriad of ways to hold on to his own. For one who fails to do what he knows to be the word of God is in rebellion against God. And if so, to you I say this morning, cry out to God. Cry out to God, and he will hear. And he will restore. Finally, there's another group that I want to speak to this morning. Finally, another and a third category. We've talked about the unbeliever. We've talked about the wayward believer. But also, I want to talk about the believer this morning who is not wayward. For it would be very easy to misunderstand me this morning. Our text is not talking really about this third class of person this morning. But I can't end my message without talking about this third class of person, because you might misunderstand me. What I don't want you to understand the text to be saying, what I don't want you to understand me to be saying this morning is the following. That whenever I experience hardship, Craig says it's because of sin. I am not saying that. The text is not saying that. The text is not saying that in the least. It may be that it is because of sin. It may be the disciplining hand of God, but it may not be. For here we come to a final truth that I share with you. And it is really the truth that I've been talking about all morning long. That God is at work in the lives of all of his children. Wayward or not, God is continually at work in the lives of all of his children, conforming us, bit by bit, into the image of Christ. He is at work in all sorts of ways in our lives. Indeed, he is at work in everything in our lives. He is at work in the loss of your job. He is at work in the finding of another job. He is at work if you don't find another job. He is at work. He is at work even in that great sickness that you are experiencing. He is at work in the healing and recovery from that sickness. He is at work if we don't heal and recover from that sickness. He is at work. God is at work in all things in the lives of his children, conforming us to the image of Christ. In tragic circumstances, in the most joyful circumstances imaginable, in all things, God is at work in all things in the lives of his children, conforming us to the image of Christ. We are so myopic. We are so short-sighted. And actually, what I will do this morning is not say we, I'll say I. I'll say I. This is true of me. I suspect it's true of you at times, but I'll just speak about me. I am so myopic. I am so short-sighted. I am so consumed at times with the next 5 minutes, the next day, maybe the next year, even the next 5 years. I am so consumed with that. But I need to be reminded. I need to be reminded as a believer at times that even the rest of my life is but a blink of an eye in comparison to eternity. But a blink of an eye. And so, like Jonah is learning throughout the book of Jonah, I can also say, in the words of another Old Testament character, that wonderful individual Job, when he works on the left hand, I cannot behold. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knows what way I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, our simple prayer this morning is that you continue the good work which you have begun in the lives of each one of your children. That when we do stray, Father, and we do, when we do even rebel, Father, that you would bring the rod of discipline, that you would do what is necessary to bring us back, to bring us back to you. We thank you for your disciplining hand. We thank you for the myriad of ways that you are at work in our lives. We thank you for the fact that you are at work in every way, conforming us to the image of Christ. And we pray, Father, that you would again continue that work unto the day of Jesus Christ. And also, Father, we pray. Also, Father, we pray that for the one who knows not Christ, who knows not the salvation that is of the Lord, that one would know no rest until they find their rest in thee. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.